This message will be a little bit different than last week's, which I think was one of my more controversial messages, knowing the diversity of beliefs that we have, particularly in the area of baptism. This message will be of a very different sort. Here, still in Acts, we meet a congregation of Gentile believers, not unlike ourselves in many ways, who serve in part as an object lesson that God uses to demonstrate how much he cares and the way in which he cares about his set-apart people. So as you turn or click in your Bibles to Acts 11:19, we'll end up finishing the chapter this morning. As you do that, remember that Luke has just told us this lengthy story about Peter and the Jerusalem Jews. That's really how the narrative ends up, and it's a culminating experience, this huge epiphany, this new dramatic understanding that Peter and the other really leaders in Jerusalem, that they had regarding the Gentiles and God's care for them, and that he doesn't give partiality or favoritism for the Jews. And so Luke now gives kind of an early history of this lingering Jewish favoritism within the early Christians as they were scattered initially. So again, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. We're going to find out really soon who the hand of the Lord is. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all the more to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So, as a result of all of those people coming to faith, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We'll stop there for now. We'll finish the rest in a few minutes. And so we see Christ's care and his concern for the church. What does that look like? What does that look like? Showing care and concern comes in many forms, I think. I just kind of put it to you. Just take a few seconds and just think, when was the last time that I felt really, truly cared for, taken care of? Could have been financial, physical, emotional, spiritual. Whatever came into your mind, it was probably in some way relational. And it probably involved some kind of sacrifice from somebody else. The very first way that we see Christ's care for his church in this passage comes in the form of a flashback. Even under persecution, or maybe for us in our situation, just general difficult circumstances, number one, we see that Christ is faithful to grow his church. He's faithful to grow his church. If you have a map in your Bible or handy of the biblical location era here in the New Testament, might be helpful because we're going to get into some geography. I'll do my best to describe how this is all laid out, because this story, the meaning of it is wrapped in locations. Philip was already in the process. He actually had taken the word of God to Samaria, and then he was told to go down south to Gaza by the Holy Spirit. It's a town on the coast, south from there. He went along the Philistine coastline, and then the gospel continued to spread west, actually east, through northern Egypt. Continues all the way from there. Other Christians went in the opposite direction. They went straight north up the coast to Syria, and their major city being Antioch. Then over to the island of Cyprus, which is just off that same coast in the Mediterranean Sea. It's not coincidental that Luke brings Antioch into the picture at this point, especially after this long narrative that he just got through describing with Cornelius, that Roman soldier. Antioch was a bustling city. It was actually the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. Now think about that. It's a far cry from most of the towns and areas that we've seen so far in the book of Acts. This is the nature of this expansion in this point of Luke's story. The gospel is really going out now. It has now left the borders of Israel for the first time in any meaningful way. You up until this point, no apostle has left the border of Israel in a missionary sense. Next, we notice that things, they start out kind of slow. The first Christians who headed that far north, they were only preaching to Jews. Still, we see that God is faithful. He's faithful to send others. And they end up going to the Hellenists. Hellenists were those Greek speakers, and they were also ones typically who had taken on significant elements of the Greek culture. We saw the problems that this created going back to Acts chapter 6. Well-known chapter for what? The institution of the office of deacons. You have Hellenistic widows who, surprise, surprise, were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Still, even with all of these issues, God is faithful to use his church, still use his broken church with all their misunderstandings through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is clearly God who brings all this about. And it's clearly him, and we see that in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believe turn to the Lord. The hand of the Lord. About an hour ago, many of us were talking about this same passage, this language that Jesus himself uses. Jesus basically says that even his own miraculous works were done through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through his own power, not through his own divine nature. Luke 11:20 says, Jesus speaking, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. One more time. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew records the exact same story. And in his account, it's identical. Every word is exactly the same except for one. What he does is, instead of using the term finger, he uses the word Spirit. The finger of God, the hand of God, is a reference to the Holy Spirit himself. The active power of God is the Spirit, and even Jesus leaned on him in his ministry. Shouldn't surprise us, especially in the context of people coming to faith. We already know that that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of helpful to be reminded that these terms actually refer to the Spirit. God's work in Antioch. Many are saved. It was in this church that Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go to the Jerusalem Council to argue for the proper role of, or lack thereof, of circumcision. 15:2. And they bring with them Silas, an uncircumcised Greek. Antioch. Later, after they return there, Peter visits Paul, and Paul has to confront Peter about not eating with Gentiles because he was worried about appearances. Worried about appearances from other Jews from Jerusalem associated with James. You see that in Galatians 2:11 through 14, if you wanted to look that up. There's no larger controversy in the entire New Testament that they struggled with. Still, God does his work. He faithfully provides his people with exactly what they need. First, in this passage, we see that with him providing leaders such as Barnabas, then Saul, then, wait for it, prophets. We'll get to that. First, Barnabas, God sends his very best to this church. Verse 22. Here we see when the church at Jerusalem hears the report about what's happening in Antioch, they send one of their very best to help. This is not a quick journey. Jerusalem was about 300 miles away, south of Antioch. And yet they didn't hesitate to send a helper when they perceived that there was a real significant need. They didn't just send some intern. They sent Barnabas. We already met Barnabas earlier in Acts. He's the one, if you remember, who, when things were really new and changing shortly after Pentecost, and the church was exploding there. There was a lot of need that was happening. And we read in Acts 4:36-37, that he is the one who sold a field and then gave that money to the church. He's also the one who vouches for Saul's conversion story when the apostles don't believe him. 9:27. Here, Luke adds to those credentials that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Those two things always go together. That's from verse 24. Barnabas was willing to go, and he exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This word exhort, it's a cool one. The word exhort, the word here, it's the verb form of the name that is normally associated with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. See that in John 14, 16 and 15, 26. It's a word that means helper, counselor, comforter. You could say that Barnabas Holy Spirited them. He came alongside, counseled them. For years, Christy has said to me at times, I'm Holy Spiriting you. In her role as a wife and as a partner. Here, we see the Spirit working to such a degree that Barnabas as a fisher of men, has too many fish to pull in and process all by himself. It's a good problem to have. He's reeling them in as fast as he can, and then, even then, he's got them, but he can't process them. He just can't do it. So what does he do? He exercises some humility for the kingdom of God, and he goes and he gets help. He goes and he gets Saul, who in fact quickly takes center stage after this point for the rest of the book of Acts. But he's not concerned about that. Barnabas doesn't care. He's just concerned that the work of the kingdom continue. I pray that God will help us to be more like Barnabas. Now, Saul. We haven't heard from Saul since he fled Jerusalem for fear of losing his life. For years, he's been living in his hometown of Tarsus, which is some 150 miles away, northwest from Antioch. Barnabas, he knew the importance of what was happening, so he made the distance. Saul knew the same thing, so he immediately leaves everything. His family, his roots in the community, and he heads back 150 miles with Barnabas, a guy he had spent maybe 2 weeks with earlier, maybe almost a decade ago. He left the places that made him feel at home. Where is that place for you? I assume it's not Tarsus. Who are your people that you feel most at home with, comfortable with? For many of us, those people and that place is not here. That home that we are always thinking about or looking to get to. Sometimes God calls us to be places that are the most difficult and do not feel like home, and we struggle and we fight to make this world our home. We want to do whatever it takes to be in the right place with the right people, because we forget that this world is passing away and it's not our home. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to love God. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to be laborers in his vineyard. One day we'll be called home with the right people in the right place. We'll get there. I find this story both inspiring and also challenging. We see the Spirit inspiring these leaders such as Saul, who, according to the biblical record, never sees his earthly home again. I bet he never regretted it either. I pray that we would have that same kind of attitude regarding our own lives, our own purpose here on this earth. It's difficult for us. It's difficult for us even to give up an hour or two a week to mentor someone else who's young in the faith. It's hard to take the time to teach a Sunday school class or to lead a small group or to give up any of our comforts that we enjoy so much in order to help somebody else. Understandably, we are jealous of our time at home, our money, our space, and we can guard those things and treasure them as though they are ours, and as though these are all that we have. And we catch ourselves thinking like atheists. I know, because I struggle with you. At the same time, don't forget the truth, the good news. Jesus, yes, calls us to sacrifice for his bride, the church. But who is the church? Who is the church? That's you. You are the bride of Christ. You're the ones that God has commanded others to serve sacrificially. That's why you're here today, because somewhere, someone in your life, a faithful believer, poured themselves out into you through the Holy Spirit to bring you to faith. That's why you have a Reformed church plant here on the peninsula where there never was one before. This is why you have a group of men from this congregation who are willing to give up a year of their lives to train to be church leaders here. This is why a congregation in Seattle sends $1,000 every single month to support this little church plant, even though most of them have never even met any of you. This is why elders and pastors of three other churches meet with me every month to shepherd this church and its new pastor, giving up hours of their time in the evenings without personally benefiting themselves or their own congregations in most practical ways. You are Christ's bride. And other believers are offering sacrifices to the Lord for you because you are important to God, and they count that as much more important than their own comforts. That's a part of being in a loving family, right? Goes both ways. You give and you receive. I know the phrase, it's better to give than to receive, but honestly, it's really nice being on the receiving end. It's not always easy to love family. Still, we remember 1 John 5:1 gives us a good place to start. Quote, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And here's the kicker. "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. When you struggle with this, pray that God should give you a heart for his people, heart for the church. Then start doing it, even if the emotions don't line up perfectly right away. God answers prayer, so pray. God answers prayer, and he changes our hearts as we spend time with him in his word. Thankfully, the Spirit had already been working in the hearts of Saul and Barnabas. When they arrive back in Antioch from Tarsus, they spend the next year. Luke uses the emphatical, a whole year, teaching the people. Teaching the people. The careful, systematic instruction in the Word. This church that would soon find itself at the forefront of the Jew-Gentile divide controversy, they needed that foundation. They needed God's very best teachers and encouragers, and God gives them both. He gives us what we need. Luke notes that this group of believers were first called Christians. First time the word Christian is used. Means kind of like little Christs. It's hard to live up to that. Christians, little Christs. And then, I don't think by accident, Luke provides an example of how they ended up living up to that term. Narrative begins in verse 27. Join me in verse 27 and following. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." See that language of down, because Jerusalem was up on a hill. Actually reminds me, earlier this week, one of my kids asked me, "So when are you going to go down to Anchorage?" I think several of us looked at the person and were like, "You don't go down to Anchorage. Anchorage is up." But here, it's down because Jerusalem is always seen as the city on the hill. And one of the prophets named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. So, again, language of all the world, the way they would use that term, which was typically all of the known world. An example of this, many examples of this, one just within the book of Acts that we've cited a number of times, Acts 1:8, is that passage where Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he tells the apostles, "Go out, teach in my name in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And they ended up doing that. Not Australia, but the furthest out that they had conceptualized within the Roman Empire. And we see that this is also clearly the case. These Roman references says this took place in the days of Claudius. Who was Claudius? Claudius was a Roman tribune. We just got through finishing over several days the movie Ben-Hur, and one of the prominent figures is a tribune. He was a high-ranking military, you can think of a general. So this Roman general, and he was based in Jerusalem. So in those days and in this place. So the disciples, here's their response. So the disciples, after hearing this language about the famine, they determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Judea, again, more geography, right? So Judea isn't necessarily the same geography that may have been used in earlier parts of the scripture. This is in the context of the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, they had it was governed by certain individuals. So in here, it's Claudius. So this region would have incorporated most of Israel, so central. When Jerusalem was in the center of that, which is why Claudius was there. So they determined to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what's going on here? What's the big picture? Don't want to get lost in the details. Again, we see God taking care of his church, and he's doing it in practical ways, in strategic ways. The first, we saw how he was doing that through the church leadership. One last category under that. We talked about Barnabas, talked about Saul. Now, finally, under this, God providing through the leadership, we see prophets. I find that so interesting because normally I don't think of God using prophets in the New Testament. We see the Spirit converting all types of Jews and non-Jews. And Luke, I think, was determined to record them all. Barnabas was a Levite, born and raised on the island of Cyprus, that island just to the left of Antioch. Saul, a Pharisee. Now we see Jerusalem prophets. Well, in the early church, the prophets seem to at least be willing to travel from place to place, as we see here. Sometimes prophesying future events like this, but most often to encourage or teach believers, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 and following. Regardless of what this might mean today, prophets were certainly there to support the early New Testament church. In fact, Paul lists prophets second only to apostles in his list of Spirit-given roles in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. I'll read that verse for you. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Food for thought. Agabus was one of these prophets, and through the Spirit, he foretells of a coming famine that will affect the church. That's important. A famine is going to affect the church. The Christians in Antioch, again, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, a major trade center, what's their response? They recognized the church was going to need help. People were going to be in need. Most Christians still lived in the region of Judea and headquarters Jerusalem, which was still the epicenter, along with its leaders. Jerusalem, the center of the Christian movement, had been recently so kind and attentive to them, naturally, like family, they determined to take up a collection, and everyone gave according to their ability. This is the last way we'll see this morning God's care for his church. He allows us to help each other. He allows us to help each other. The collection was a sacrifice, one made in faith. Faith in God, faith in his representatives, since they presented these to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Then they would prayerfully, wisely distribute as they discerned each specific need. Later, Paul mentions this visit to Jerusalem in Galatians 2, stating that it had been 14 years. It had been 14 years since he had been there. Interestingly, this is the first time the role or office of elder is mentioned in the entire New Testament. Why? Well, the church had grown to the point of needing more leaders than simply the apostles. So men had been chosen to oversee the body. They would be the ones, with the help of the deacons, to handle with care these new covenant sacrifices of the saints for the kingdom ministry. So the giving of this gift completed the circle in one sense. The church at Jerusalem had sacrificed sending individuals like Barnabas and later the prophets in order to help these new Christians in Antioch. And now the people of Antioch were able to reciprocate. So, a couple final thoughts just to walk away with. Number one, God cares for his bride. He cares about you, and he provides for every need. And he gives us his best. And then in his grace, he uses us to do the same for others. He uses you. He uses people like you to Holy Spirit fellow believers who need encouragement, who need counsel, who need an advocate, who need strength, empowerment. He uses us to support a diversity of ministries. Here we support ministry in Russia. We support RUF college ministry pastors and this growing work here. And I know that you have been a part of this. Sacrificing, bringing your offerings, often daily, to the body of Christ. I know that because I've been here with you for over a year now. I know how eager you are to serve Christ right where God has you, not where you once were, not one day where you may be. God is faithful. He's faithful to give our church and to give every other church around the world exactly what we need, which is himself. So may we be encouraged in that truth today and filled with gratitude from God's grace and an openness to be used by God for his bride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the gifts that you give us how you do take care of us, and how no matter how old we are, how young we are, we can look back over the history of our life and we can see your hand of provision, how you care for us physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. You are a good, good Father. Work in our hearts your Spirit to give us an even deeper understanding and appreciation for your love and your care for us, that can spill out to the rest of our family. Pray these things in your name. Amen.